Amen. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. This morning, I want to welcome you to the Bridge and to the next week in a series that we have entitled Defining Definitive Definitions. If you're here with us for the first time, we've been walking through a series that's designed to say, if we simply use the same vocabulary, but apply different definitions to the words we use, we're going to set ourselves up for a tremendous amount of confusion. And when the stakes are eternal, that simply cannot be. So we have been walking through a series that started off with defining biblically. What is the gospel? Then we moved to what is biblical belief, saving faith. We then said, what is biblical Christianity? From there, we moved on to look at what it truly means to be born again. The next week, we said, do we understand and can we define crosses, crucifixion, and the cup from the Garden of Gethsemane? Two weeks before, we looked at what it is to be good church. Everybody's looking for a good church. So, well, if you don't understand what the definition of church is, and then to biblically define what is good church, you're in for a lot of trouble. Last week, we took the next step, which was to say, what is spiritual warfare? Now, I want to tell you that this week, we were set up to take a look at what was going to be, what is sin? That will be next week. Because yesterday morning, at about 10 o'clock, God said to me, no, I want you to change. And this week, I want you to bring the biblical definition to lost. What is lost? I tell you that because if you're here this morning, it may be that this message has been handcrafted and specifically changed just for you. So if you find yourself this morning getting a discomfort, whereas it's almost as if God was speaking just to me, I'm here to tell you, as the one that God jerked up and changed everything with, you may be right. Everything changed so that we could take this time this morning to take a look at what is lost. Now, let me tell you, we use this word a lot in the church, and if you have Christian speak, it's a word you're probably very comfortable with. But it's also a word that's highly offensive to those who are not believers, to those who do not have their Christian vocabulary 101. And it's a word much like born again is a term that is becoming a lightning rod issue. So much so that there are actually emergent church movements that are trying to get away from this word, not using the word lost because people find it offensive. As we've shared before here at the Bridge, Christ dying on a cross, the call to total surrender and being crucified with Christ, it's offensive. Christ's cross is offensive. Our job is to bring truth and love to a world that desperately needs it. And if they find offense, we don't have the right to change the message that God has given. What we do have a responsibility to do is to bring this with love, to make sure that no bullhorns come out. No Christian is allowed to go out and just steamroll people. Well, it's truth. They're going to take it whether they like it or not. That's not Christ-likeness. So this morning, as we embark upon this message where we go to the Bible to see what is lost per the Bible, I want to encourage you to be praying and think this through. Who am I? Where am I? How have I shared an understanding of this term in the past? How do I assess myself in terms of what the Bible has to say? Well, we need to go back to last week to properly build the foundation for this week. And when we looked at what is spiritual warfare last week, what we recognized is that this is an issue that's happening in the heavenlies, that our foe is not our neighbor, but Satan and his minions wage this war. And this morning, as we begin the message on what does it mean to be lost, I need to point out to you that there are two levels of lost biblically. If you think back to spiritual warfare, the question is, has somebody lost the war, or is somebody having lost the battle. There are two levels. Those that are lost per the war are those who have rejected the gospel, who do not have saving faith, who are not a part of biblical Christianity. They have not been born again. They are not a part of God's corporate good church. They have lost the war of spiritual battles. They have lost the war of eternity. There's another level of lostness, and that is that of the battle. And here, somebody is a biblical Christian. They have accepted the gospel. They have a saving faith. They are a part of Christianity. They have been born again. They have been crucified with Christ. They are part of the good church. But they have lost a battle. We need to understand that when we use this word lost, we need to clearly understand, are we talking about the war? Has somebody been lost forever? Or are we talking about a lost battle where they are lost today? There are three stages that I want to walk us through with this. Whether we're talking about the war or a battle, there's lost, lost. There's lost, gone astray. And then there's lost no more. And so if you would, this morning, let's begin to take a look at what God's word says. And understanding that those that have lost the war, that they are lost forever, this is where hell comes into play. This is the eternal home for those who are lost forever. And I want you to be able to see how this works, because it's a gradual process. Some will say, well, you know, they're not a bad person. How can you say that they're lost forever? Listen to what God's word says, and I want you to see how this unfolds. 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4, God's word says, "For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth." Those that would push away the truth of God's word, those that would say, well, I accept 98% of it, I just don't like this part, and this part. To reject any part of the gospel is to reject all of the gospel. Revelation 2:9 and Revelation 3:9 tells us that there are churches, per God's word, Jesus speaking in the book of Revelation, there are churches that are not even true churches. He calls them false churches. He says that they are synagogues of Satan. I want you to know that those people are lost, lost. They are lost for forever, per God's word. Jesus told us in Matthew 7:15, and then Paul tells us again in Acts 20:29, that there will be wolves that will come in amongst the sheep. Those who are determined and are working feverishly for Satan to devour the souls of the sheep and the goats. Those people who are devoted to Satan and doing his work are lost forever. Those are wars that have been lost. Listen to John 8:44, Jesus again speaking. He says, "You belong," speaking now to those that would constitute the lost for forever. "You belong to your father, the devil." Well, that doesn't sound like the sweet Jesus that we get a lot of in liberal teaching. Jesus points out these people and he says, "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." There are those who are lost in the broadest and deepest and eternal sense of the word. It's not popular to talk about. We want everybody to be able to go to heaven. We don't want to talk about the realities and the consequences and the responsibilities of walking our talk and being who we say we are. Jesus says, when you push away the truth, when you desire what you want and you surround yourself with it. When you're around the wolves and want to be a part of a church that really is not a church per God's word, you're really walking with your father, the devil. You say, what's that look like? You know, that sounds kind of out there. Let me show you what I think that would look like by just taking a few minutes to talk to the devil, as he probably appears all around us in our community. This is real deal. It's not hyper religion and it's not superstition. When you take God's word and you live it and you believe it and you trust it, that means all of it. And it says that there are those who are going to give in to the enemy, who will be children of the devil, who will succumb to his ways.
I just wanted to stop by and give you a little update on what's going on. Now, some of you don't have a clue as to who I am, but there's others of you that know exactly who I am. And let's be clear on one thing. I know who you are. I spend as much time as I can with most of you, and here's the part that should make you a little uncomfortable. I spent a lot of time with your children. And thanks to some of you, they don't even know what to look out for. Sure, there's times I kind of wish I did the whole horns, pitchfork, and red cape thing, but, you know, that would make it too easy for you guys. You see, the great thing for me is that I don't look like anything. I can look like just about everything. I don't have to be here. Some of the best work I do with you people is up here. Now, some of you are thinking, I'm successful, I live a good life, my family's happy, you don't have me. Well, guess what? I can take you down in more ways than you understand. I have one goal, and that's to keep you away from God. And if I can make you miserable in the process, well, bonus for me. And for those of you that don't understand the problem that I have with our Creator, read the book. It's all in there. I want you to think of all the places you've seen me in the past week. TV, newspaper, radio, movies, the internet. The internet, wow. Wow, I love that place. Do you know that I have over 420 million pages of porn on that thing? And it does almost $5 billion in revenue a year and growing. Thanks in part to many of you. Let me let you in on a little secret. And I don't mind either. You know why I don't mind? Because most of you will forget everything that was said in this service by the time you walk out those back doors. Are you ready for this? All you have to do is choose to avoid me. You want to know the best thing God ever did for me was to give you the ability to choose? You see, you can't not choose. And here's the greatest thing about it. By not choosing him, you automatically choose me. Now, some of you have figured out how to keep me away, and quite frankly, there's no mystery to it. James 4:7, resist the devil and he will flee. But most of you choose to allow me free reign in your life. You know, there's that word again, choose. I have drugs, porn, infidelity, greed, lust, pride, slander, and the list goes on and on and on. But the one thing I do not have is the ability to offer you freedom. You know, to see Jesus suffer on that cross was one of the greatest moments of my life. Then when he was with me, the burning and the torture that he felt was at my hands. And I loved it. I loved every second of his torture. But you know what I couldn't stop thinking of? I couldn't stop thinking about why he was there. During that time, I could only think of one thing. That when his torment was over, it meant that all of humanity, every one of you, would have the chance for an eternal life of peace. And all you would have to do is simply choose. You know, I know how this is going to end. I know what's in store for me. I will be condemned to an eternal hell, but until that day, I will do everything in my power to unleash that hell on this earth. And as God, as my witness, if you even allow me the smallest corner of your life, I will not stop until I destroy you. And until you cry for mercy in Christ's sake, I will not let you go. Thank you. When the service is over, I will be waiting. I'll be waiting for some of you at work, at school, or at home. You know, I'll even see some of you in the car outside. Just remember, it's either me or him. Who do you choose?
There's the bottom line. For those who will choose in looking at the truth, in having heard the truth, maybe you're one who says, I don't know about this whole Christian thing, but I've been in church enough where I've heard what you call the gospel. I've been offered this gift of grace, but I've decided that I've sized things up. I've basically succumbed to my self-centeredness. I've been seduced by sin, and I will stand with Satan. You, my dear friend, are who is meant by the term lost for eternity. Lost, lost. Now, I say that to you because that is what God's word says. And with all the love in our heart, every person that calls this Bridge family home wants you desperately to accept God's promise and power and potential and gift of grace, that you would not know an eternity separated from Christ in a very real hell. With that said, we now have to look at another level of lostness, another stage. You see, there are those who are lost, but lost in terms of having gone astray. Not lost for eternity yet, but you see, there are those who have been lost in terms of having gone astray. And that group is actually divided into two. There are those who have been lost and gone astray for good. They too will be lost forever. And there are others who have been lost in terms of having gone astray, but only for today. God's word says this in Isaiah 53:6, because I want us to understand the universality of this truth. God's word says, not a Baptist preacher. God's word says in Isaiah 53:6, we all. What do you mean by all? I mean all. You think God means all like me too? All. We all, God says. Like sheep. Sheep are not smart. They tend to just follow a herd. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. Think back, and if you're honest with yourself, you'll acknowledge that not only was there a time in your life when you went astray from God and turned and went in your own way, the reality is this is a battle that most, if not all of us, fight every single day. This is part of the battle of spiritual warfare. As a child of God, one who has surrendered to Christ as Lord and Savior, you are guaranteed a win in the war. But if you are not walking with Christ, you can lose the battle of today. For we all have gone astray. But when we talk about this in terms of those that have gone astray for good, we're talking about those who may have appeared to have been in the church, those who are very religious, those who most people would assume in looking at the external packaging, well, I'm sure they're fine. They're just not on fire. They're just lukewarm. I want to remind you that Jesus says that those that are lukewarm get spit out of his mouth, constituting that they are not truly his. But listen again to what God's word says, lest somebody believe that we might be making something that's not so. There are those who are lost in terms of having gone astray, where the final verdict has not yet been made clear. Let me show you two places in Scripture where this is made painfully true and obvious. In Hebrews chapter 11, we're told about the blessing that Isaac gave to his two sons. It says, by faith, Isaac blessed both Jacob and Esau regarding their future. So here's a place where the Bible says that Esau was blessed by his dad regarding his future. Yet in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 17, we're told afterward, he, Esau, wanted to inherit his blessing, but he was rejected. Even in tears, he came back saying, I'm ready now. Esau, one who was blessed by Isaac, he's in the big family. We see that he received a blessing. And yet we're told in Hebrews 12 that there was a time where he said, okay, I'm ready. I'm coming back. I was astray, but now I'm ready. I want my blessing. And God's word says, no. No. No grace for you. Too late. Now the question will be asked oftentimes, well, how late is too late? That's only for God to decide. None of us can get on God's timeline and read what he will or won't do. I just need you to see that there are those who will look like they have simply gone astray, but surely they are in the fold, who in reality will have gone astray forever. And there will be those for whom it is too late. 1 John 2:19 says, they went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. There are those who are lost and have gone astray that you might assume will definitely be coming home. That God's word says no. There are some for whom you cannot tell. They've gone astray and they will stay away. So if you see somebody you know that appears like, oh, they're just in a little bit of a stumble. I don't want to ruffle feathers. I don't want to have that conversation because it gets kind of tough. I don't want to risk our relationship. If you love Jesus, you better love them enough to risk your relationship with love, because some of them that are going astray will stay away. But there's also good news, and that is there are others who go astray that God's word says they're lost, but only for today. Only for today. Listen to what God's word says in 1 Timothy 6:20 and 21. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge. Here's an admonition. If you're spending time on Facebook, listen to a bunch of crap. If you got people filling your ears with things that will take you away from the truth of Christ, if you got people that want to spill doubt and draw you out of the unity of the body of Christ, anyone who would do or say or type anything that would draw you away from the fullness of God's call on your life at the highest standards of biblical truth, walk away. Run away. Again, God's word, 1 Timothy, turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and in so doing have wandered from the faith. There are those who will listen to the poison of others, and in so doing, they will be drawn away from the faith. I want to show you a young lady, a high school girl, who's just going on YouTube sharing her inner thoughts. This is not anything manufactured. This doesn't come from any ministry. This is just a teenage girl who has bought into the false lies, the chatter of phony knowledge, and who today we know is astray. Whether or not she's going to stay away or somebody is going to be used of God to reach out and grab her, I don't know. But I want to show you the context of what astray can look like in real life. And youth, pay special attention. Here's somebody from your community, not locally, but your age group.
What's up, guys? It's Lacey. I just got a really quick comment. As those of you who have watched some of my other videos know, I definitely encourage all of you to email, message, MySpace, whatever. If you'd like to discuss with me some of the issues discussed in my videos. And a lot of you do, and that's totally awesome. Thanks for emailing. But as of lately, especially after this Scared of God video, about 80% of my, roughly 80% of my emails that I've been getting are from Christians saying, you know, Lacey, if you weren't an atheist, you wouldn't go to hell. If I wasn't an atheist, I wouldn't go to hell. Let's think about this for a second, folks. Do atheists believe in hell? No, they don't. So, if you want to talk me into taking part in your lying and manipulative establishments, then I would definitely suggest that you use a different means than fairy tales to talk me into it. Cool? Alright, second issue with the hell thing. According to you Christians, or whatever the hell religion you happen to be, all of the intellectual, opinionated, interesting people with big ideas are going to hell too. So you guys are going to heaven, and they're going to hell. Personally, I think I'd rather go to hell than have to spend an eternity with people like you. No bueno. I'm thinking that, the party is definitely downstairs. If all of the good discussion and interesting things that, whatever goes on in hell are being discussed down there, I think I'd rather be down there. So, I don't know about you, but that's where you'll find me chilling.
I don't know about you, but that's where you'll find me chilling. No chilling happening in hell. But the question is this young lady gone astray forever? Or is she gone astray today? Remember, God's word tells us that we all, like sheep, have gone astray. So where is she in the process? I don't know. But I do know this, that God's word speaks to us and tells us that this will be the reality and we need to understand the difference. And I want to show you what he says, God says in Ezekiel chapter 34. Because I want to get uncomfortable here for a minute. We've recently lost a teenager in our community. And I said to you last week in the context of spiritual warfare, do you think it matters what church he went to? Do you think it matters what gospel he was taught? Do you think it matters whether or not he was inspired to be the real deal or just check off? Do you think it matters who was teaching him? Do you think it matters what kind of mentors were in his life? I think that there are some who have gone astray because the world that calls itself Christian has many wolves in the mix, per God's word. And that there are many, perhaps like this young lady, who have gone astray because they have been led astray by those who will not stand and preach God's truth, who will try to become politically correct and popular, who will minimize the role of God's word in their lives, and who will say that things like living out your faith is optional so long as you just be a good person. There are many who stand where I stand in our country, in pulpits every Sunday, who are not willing to represent Christ, but are more important with soothing and massaging a crowd. Listen to what God's word says about those shepherds and Christian leaders who are leading people astray. Ezekiel 34. I'm going to highlight some verses between 2 and 16. The sovereign Lord says, "Woe to the shepherds who only take care of themselves. You do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. So they were scattered. I, the Lord, will look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak." I want to give you a word of encouragement. If you feel as if you are astray, if you think you're lost, but you hear the God of creation knocking at the door of your heart, if you hear the gospel of the Bible crying out to you to say, surrender self to Christ, rest assured that is the voice of Almighty God, for he will find and take care of his children. Amen. That leads us to the other third stage of lostness, and that is loss that is found. The loss that will be lost no more. The loss that ultimately win the war of eternity with Christ. You see, we are told as biblical Christians that we are to live out what is known as the Great Commission. That God tells us in Matthew 28 that we are to go, to engage, to sacrifice, to go and make disciples of all the nations, teaching them to obey all that Christ has taught. Acts 1:8, the foundation verse for this church, says that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witness locally, regionally, and around the world. Luke 15, if you read your Bible, you will see three accounts, all designed to show that Jesus loves, seeks out, and celebrates the finding of the lost. He tells us that he would leave the 99 sheep to go find the one, that there would be a celebration when one-tenth of what was lost is found. He tells us when the prodigal son, the one who seemed to be the most unlikely of celebratory realities, comes home, when my son who was lost, who was dead but now has come back to life, we're told in scripture that Jesus adores and all of heaven celebrates when the lost is found. I think in the context of our church family, I think Adonai is in the back. The Russells came home this week from Ethiopia. Adonai was rescued from a reality that was not going to be pretty. That God said, there is one in Africa, in Ethiopia, for which you will spend a tremendous amount of resource. You will go through an incredible amount of frustration and emotional pain. But he was born into an Islamic village. And he would most likely either be reared to follow Allah, or he would be persecuted beyond belief. God says, there's a lost little one in Ethiopia. Mike and Mandy, I want you to go leave the 99 and go find the one for me. This is truth. We see in Luke 19 an encounter with Zacchaeus, perhaps the most unlikely of all people. Here's a tax collector, somebody that the local people would have considered scum of the earth, a traitor who has sold out his people to make a buck. Jesus comes to town, and Zacchaeus, I love how particular and how detailed the Bible is. We're told that he was a man of little stature. He was a short guy, so short that when Jesus was coming to town and he wanted to see him, he couldn't see over the crowd. So he ran up ahead and he climbed up a tree just so he could see Jesus coming to town. And all the Jews, all the religious people sneered, oh, that's that tax collector, Zacchaeus. Jesus is walking by and says, Zacchaeus, today I must be in your house. Come. And all the religious people looking at this unlikely bedfellow says, is Jesus going with that tax collector, that sinner? I can't believe it. He's going into the house of that guy. Jesus comes out and he says in verse 9, today, salvation has come to this home. Jesus says, I don't care how unlikely. If your mind, if your name has been written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you will be found. You will win the war. I want you to be encouraged to know that if you know what it is to be lost, praise God, a surrendered life can know what it is to be found. And if you say, I don't know about me, Pastor Jeff, you don't know where I've been. Listen, you don't know where I've been. And God gives me the privilege of coming up and preaching his word every Sunday. Amen. It's not about how dirty you were. It's how clean you can be made. It's not about who it is that's being saved. It's the Savior who does it all. Amen. Saved by grace through faith. God's word over and over and over again tells us it's the most unlikely that God will reach down and surrender and save. Those who surrender, the most unlikely. I want to show you one of the most unlikely. And I want you to be encouraged that if you today sit lost and you're not sure if you've been lost for a time or if you feel like maybe this is your time to come to life, that you're going to be found by Christ, I want you to meet Nabil, a devoted missionary Muslim, a very unlikely candidate, a Zacchaeus of our day. a Jeff Pearson of our day. I want you to know that you know that you know that if you are lost today, you don't have to stay that way. Meet Nabil.
When I was younger, my parents were very, very devout, and I was devout as a result of that. My parents taught me always to pray to Allah 5 times a day, at least, the mandatory prayers, and then beyond that, whatever prayers I wanted to pray in my own free time, pray that as well. And prayer was a part of my life. It was essential. I'd wake up in the morning, I'd say my morning prayers, but that would be preceded with a prayer to be read as my eyes opened in the morning. And then as I went to the bathroom, there'd be prayers to be read when I washed my hands, prayers to read before reading the Quran, right after reading the Quran, which I read mostly every day. And then going to school in the morning after the morning prayers, and then coming back, reading the afternoon prayers. You know, Islam was ingrained in my being. And as such, my parents were very, very proud of me because I was the Muslim child that they were proud of raising. I came from a line of missionaries, and my family treated Islam, therefore, as an integral part of their lives, not something that they just did on the side. So Allah, the Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, we were all very much reverent and very much worshiping Allah all the time. And it wasn't another religion so much as it was a way of life, and it was something that we were, not just we followed. And so Islam was not something that I was apathetic towards or even indifferent towards. It was my very way and my very being. I was at a public speaking and debate tournament. It was my first year of college. I was 18 at the time. And a friend of mine who was on the team, his name is David. David and I were rooming together. And right before going to sleep that night, he pulled out a Bible. And I hadn't really seen anyone read the Bible on their own free time. I had heard it preached from, I had heard people refer to it, but never actually seen anyone read it on their own free time. And I said to him, David, you do know that that Bible's been changed, right? You do know that it's been tampered with. It's not the same Bible that was revealed to Christ hundreds of years ago. And unbeknownst to me, David was actually an up-and-coming apologist. He had studied the Bible, he had studied about the Bible, studied about the canon, reasons for believing the Bible, reasons for believing in Christ as Lord. So he was ready for the question, far more ready than I had anticipated. He responded and said, you know, they really haven't been changed. We can test how much they have been changed. There's a science called textual criticism, which allows us to estimate approximately how much of a manuscript is variant from its original. And I looked into that and I began to realize, well, hey, the Bible hasn't actually been changed all that much. I began to realize, in fact, that no doctrine seems to have ever been changed, that from the beginning, the Bible stated that Christ is Lord, that He died for our sins, rose from the dead on the third day, and it never said anything else. So it wasn't until a few years later that I began to realize that maybe I was wrong. It took quite a few years of debating this and researching it and studying it for me to realize this. We have tens of thousands of documents that show that the Bible is still close to the word that it was, that Christ did claim to be God. There's evidence for this, and for Islam, there's not too much evidence. It took me about 3.5 years to come to that point, to realize that, hey, this stuff is true, that everything that I had been taught, I loved Allah, I loved Islam, I loved Muhammad, I loved my parents, I loved everything that I'd ever grown up with, but that didn't make it true. And I'm asking God, God, I can't find the truth by myself. You, please show me the truth. Whatever I have to do, however much it hurts, whoever in my family will leave me, or whoever of my friends will leave me, whatever it takes, I will walk that path. And I look back at that, I had no idea what I was asking for. I was at the foot of a hotel bed, and I had prayed to God, but this time I had prayed with the most humility that I had ever had. I broke down. I said, God, I don't know. I can't know. My eternal life is on the line. I ask you to tell me what the truth is. Provide me a vision, provide me a dream, anything. And that night when I had prayed it, my father was in the bed next to me and I was in my own bed. This was in a hotel room. He was already asleep. There was a little bit of light in the room, but as soon as I prayed that, everything went dark. And there was no more light in the room. And there before my eyes was hundreds, maybe even thousands of crosses. And I was looking at them, and I was wide-eyed. And just as soon as they had come, they had gone. And I knew what had just happened. I had received a vision, but I didn't want to believe it. So I looked up to God, and I said, God, that doesn't count. I said, that can't count. That could be my eyes playing tricks on me. Subconsciously, I might want to believe in Christianity. You know, seeing a whole bunch of crosses, that's not necessarily the truth. You didn't come down and tell me anything. That could, you know, that's probably a vision, but maybe not. So I said to God, you know what, God, forget I asked for a vision. How about you providing me a dream? Any dream. And if it confirms what I just saw in my vision, then I will become a Christian. And that night, I had a dream. It didn't take weeks, it didn't take months, it didn't take more than a few hours, if that. He gave me a dream that night. It was me standing at the threshold of a door, a narrow door. Not in the door yet, just outside it. My toes are at the line of the door. It's a narrow door, so it's about 3 feet wide, just wide enough to fit me. And probably about 6 to 7 feet tall, just tall enough to fit me, and about the same depth in length. So it's a doorway, not just a door. At the other end of a door is David, my friend, sitting at a table. And it's a round table. And within that room are hundreds of people, all sitting at tables. And there's food laid out before them. And they're all getting ready to eat, but they haven't started eating yet. They're waiting, as if for a speaker, to come and start whatever it is, a speech, a session, to shut the door and start speaking. But they haven't started eating yet. And I look at David, and I said to him, I thought we were going to eat together. And without turning back, he says to me, you never responded. That's all the dream was. Me at a narrow door saying, I thought we were going to eat together. And him at a feast saying, you never responded. I woke up and I immediately knew what that dream meant. That room was heaven. That room was the kingdom of God. And I was standing right outside the door. I was not in yet because I had not responded. God gave me a dream that was so clear that I did not have to interpret it. But he was even more clearer than I had anticipated. A few hours later, I called David and I said, David, I had this dream. And he said to me, I don't even have to give you my opinion on it. That's right out of the Bible. And I said, what? And he said, go to Luke 13. And I went to Luke 13, verses 20 through 29, and you read it. And it's the people asking Christ. He said, will many people enter the kingdom of heaven? And he says, many will try to enter, but few will be able. Make every attempt to enter through the narrow door. And people will be standing at that door knocking. And that's exactly what happened in my dream. I was at that door. The door had not been closed yet, but the opportunity to come in to that feast was still there. I just had to respond. At that point, I kind of knew what I had to do. I realized that Islam probably was not the truth, that God was really pulling me. Even though I didn't want to be pulled, I was kicking and screaming. He was pulling me towards the truth. I was at a point where I hurt tremendously. I was mourning. I literally was mourning. I was crying on my way to school one day. And I said, God, please give me a few days to mourn. I need to mourn. You know, I have people that I'm losing, people who might die when they hear this. Let me mourn. And, you know, I'd go back to my apartment and I looked through the Quran and there was nothing to help me. And I'd open up Matthew and I wouldn't even get through Matthew 5. And there God says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And I'm reading Job and all the anguish that I have, God understands. God's alleviating through the Bible, through His Word, not through the Quran. There's nothing in the Quran that was helping me. The Quran was giving me glimpses into a past life, but nothing that was helping me. Nothing at all. And every time I would open the Bible, it would be there. I would pray to something for God, and I'd say, well, how do I know I'm going to get this? And then I'd open up 1 John 5, verses 14 through 15, and it says, everything we ask for, He will give us because He hears us. Because we believe in our hearts that Christ is Lord. And I did believe in my heart that Christ was Lord, but I didn't confess it. And even there, within that book, 1 John, he says, how do we know if our hearts condemn us? And he says, if we confess with our hearts and our tongues that Christ is Lord, then our hearts will not condemn us. I hadn't done that yet. I hadn't confessed yet. I didn't know yet. Romans 10 says the same thing. It says, you know, if you believe with your heart that Christ is Lord and that He was raised on the third day from the dead, then you will be saved. And I hadn't done that yet. And then it hit me when I was reading Matthew. And it said, no one who denies me before men will I accept in the kingdom of heaven. So everyone who denies me, I will deny before my Father. And everyone who proclaims me before the men in this world, I will proclaim before my Father in heaven. It was at that point that I couldn't deny Christ any longer. I couldn't deny God any longer. I couldn't hold my life, my values that I had chosen to believe, that I had no reason to believe except that I had always been born with them and lived with them. I began to realize that that was not the truth, and I had to accept Christ into my life. I asked the Holy Spirit to change me. And after praying that prayer, the whole world looked different. I looked out at the world, I kid you not, when I prayed that, I was shocked, as if electrified. I had said words that to me were just words, but it was a request to God that He fulfilled. And at that moment when the Holy Spirit filled me, I was stuck in that position for 10 minutes, as if I had been electrocuted. I was stuck, I was like this. For 10 minutes, not able to move. And when I finally moved, I looked at the world around me and it was absolutely beautiful. There was so much hope. There was so much meaning. Because at this point I realized what life was all about. It's not about living your life as a good person. Sure, you need to do that, but that's not what it's about. The primary purpose of life is to praise and worship the one true God who came to this world and died for our sins so that we could appreciate Him, so that we could worship Him fully with joy and rejoicing, as Paul says in Philippians 4, rejoice always because the Lord is near. My life had meaning now because now I could go out and preach the word. I didn't have to just sit back and say, hey, everyone who does good deeds will get to heaven. No, now there was meaning. Now there was, people need to know who God is, what He has done. People need to know what our position is in relation to Him. They need to know that we have to worship the one true God and His Son, Jesus Christ, who came to die for our sins.
Amen. Nabil, like Zacchaeus, amongst the most unlikely, some might say, deepest in the pit of lostness. I once was lost, but now I'm found. This is a message of hope. Lostness can be eternal lostness. And you need to hear truth and love that says, if you are denying Christ, if you are choosing to walk and stand with Satan and his minions, there's a very good chance that you not only are lost today, but will be forevermore. That message is not antagonistic. It's loving. It's an intended wake-up call. Others, as Nabil described, are lost in that they have gone astray, and there are many who will come to the very threshold of eternal life, who will come to the door but stand on the outside, who think that because they can see the reality of God's family, God's adopted children, that I can be close enough, I can live on the outside of that eternal door and still have the privilege of those that are on the inside. Those are those that have been lost and gone astray who will stay away. And you need to know that proximity to the door is not good enough. Christ does not grade on a curve. Like pregnancy, you are either saved or you are lost. You cannot be kind of pregnant and you cannot be kind of saved. You are either saved or you are lost. And praise God, as Zacchaeus and Nabil and Jeff Pearson and so many other brothers and sisters in Christ can stand and say, I am an unlikely candidate who has been rescued from self and sin through grace alone, in Christ alone, by faith alone. I say to you this day, in a message that God has tailor fit for someone, if you sit here today or you're within the sound of my voice and you feel like I am an unlikely candidate, I am too far gone, then on the promise of God's word, listen. John 18:9 says, I have not lost one of those. I have not lost one, not one of those that you gave me. Jesus speaking to the Father, I have not lost one that you have given me. Romans 8:35-39, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who is big enough to come between Christ and His children? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, as it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you were lost but now have been found, if the gift of grace has become your gift of grace, know this, you are eternally secure. God's word again says in John 10, 27 through 29, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. Know this on a day when we define what it is to be lost, that this is a message of good news and promise and hope, because if you are lost, you can be found under the power and the love and the mercy and grace of God. However, the man who is unwilling to sacrifice the temporal for the eternal will in short time lose both. That's truth in love. To summarize all of this, how do you put it in a nutshell? God's word gives it to us there as well. Matthew 10:39. You want to get this? You want to understand lost and found? Jesus says, whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. If you find your life and your priorities and your value system in this world, your life will be lost to this world and in this world, and you will perish and be lost, lost. If, however, you will lose your life to this world and give it to Christ, his promise is that you will find life eternal and be lost no more. It starts now. The moment you accept Jesus the Christ as your Lord, you celebrate him as Savior as well, and you are lost no more. There's good news when it comes to the topic of lost. Jesus says, again, speaking in the passage with Zacchaeus, simple. The Son of Man came. His purpose in coming and going to the cross, the Son of Man came. If you, my friends, are under that rock, if you feel the weight of oppression, if you have the enemy telling you the lies that will lead you to eternal damnation, know this, there is hope. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Nobody has to go home the same way they came, per the promise Jesus the Christ. Would you pray with me? Oh God, I thank you so much that you would speak so powerfully and so poignantly to us, that on a day before a message was to be shared, that you would love someone or some of us so much that you would turn everything upside down, that one heart would hear you knocking at that door. That someone or some of us who would know what it is to be lost and who would have given up and assumed that this was lost, lost, would come and hear a message of hope that says, no, you may just be astray. No, if you will surrender to me, if you will come and embrace me as Lord and Savior, as Nabil shared, if you will confess me as Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead on the third day, that you will be saved. If you will come to Christ in life and not just lips, if you will be the church and not just go to church, if you will say yes to my call of total surrender, if you will say in Galatians 2:20, yes, I was crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but it's Christ who lives in me, then we would know what it is to have victory over the darkness, to be lost no more, and who would live a devoted life, going back into the darkness to carry love and light in Jesus' name. And all of God's children said, Amen.